So in the year 1173, construction began on what would become one of the most famous buildings in the world, one of the most famous towers. It was meant to be a simple bell tower in the city of Pisa. Beautiful, ambitious, and impressive. And almost immediately, it began to lean. I imagine the first construction meeting, someone was squinting at that and go, "Does it look a little off to you?" And the construction went, "No, it's just your highs." And they're going from there, and it's just settling. Now, they kept building it higher and higher. And the higher it grew, the more obvious the lean was. For centuries now, engineers have tried to figure out a way to straighten it up and to fix it, because the problem is not the height or the weight. The problem is the foundation. It was what was happening beneath the surface. So we just heard Jesus telling a story about something very similar. Not about architecture, but about the human heart. About what happens in us when the word of the kingdom is heard. Some hear it and nothing changes. Some hear it and they respond quickly, but it doesn't last very long. And some hear it and life crowds it out. And then others hear it and something takes root. And here's the question underneath all of this. When Jesus speaks, what happens in us? Last week we heard him say, "Seek first the kingdom." But seeking begins deeper before action. It begins with openness. The future of anything that grows tall is determined what lies beneath. So we're in a meaningful season as a church. And today we're not going to begin necessarily this sermon with what we will do and talking about the future. Those things are coming up. But who we are becoming. When Jesus speaks, what happens to us? So the first thing we see about is open hearts. That's where we're going to be dealing with today. The title of the sermon is Open Hearts. I don't usually say the title, but that's where we are. Open hearts, listen. So the beginning of this parable, Jesus tells the parable, and then he says those words, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." That line in verse 9 sets the tone for everything that he is saying and what follows. It's a summons. It signals that the story is not merely descriptive, it is diagnostic. The disciples asked, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus' answer revealing, he says in verse 11, "Because the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." And it's striking because we hear the word mysteries, and you know, there have been plenty of History Channel documentaries done on the mysteries of the Bible, or aliens of the Bible too. I don't know about that, but mysteries doesn't mean secret codes. It doesn't mean hidden knowledge. It's reserved, that hidden knowledge that's reserved for just the spiritual elites. What mysteries mean in the New Testament is something that was once hidden but has now been revealed by God. The mystery of the kingdom is this, that God's reign has arrived, and it's not through power or spectacle. It is through the King Jesus coming humbly. And his kingdom advances through repentance and faith and transformed lives. And so when he says, "To you it has been given," he's not describing favoritism. He's describing receptivity. The kingdom is not grasped by cleverness. It is received. That same seed, the sower in that story throws seed indiscriminately. He just throws it everywhere. The difference is the heart that receives it. And then he says something that almost sounds kind of severe. If you're reading it, you may be like, "That's a little off-putting, Jesus." He says, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though they're seeing, they don't see. Though they hear, they're not really hearing me." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet is standing before the holiness of God, in the presence of God. And he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't speak." An angel comes and touches his tongue with a coal. But the people that Isaiah is going to be sent to talk to are not ignorant pagans. They are the covenant people of God. They have the Torah, the law. They have worship. They have tradition. And yet their hearts have become very dull. In fact, the phrase, this people's heart has grown dull, is important because it doesn't say it was something immediate. It happens over time. It's not that God made their hearts dull in that moment. It's that their hearts have become thickened, gradually unresponsive and insensitive. In the biblical imagination, the heart is not merely emotion. It is the center of our will and perception. So when the heart becomes dull, it is not that the ears stop functioning. It's that the heart and the will are resisting surrender. Jesus says they hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. That phrase is critical. It's not, the condition is not imposed. It is chosen. They have closed their eyes. They are choosing to do that. And when it comes to the purpose clause, he says this, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And I think that verse reveals something about hearing in Scripture. To hear is to turn. To understand is to repent, and to receive the word is to move toward healing. And so when Jesus ends the parable with whoever has ears, let them hear, he's not inviting passive listening. He's inviting transformation. Notice, there's a contrast in verse 16 because he goes, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they can hear. He's saying the spiritual perception is a gift, but it's also a posture. Many prophets and righteous people long to see what the disciples are seeing. The difference is not information, it is receptivity. So before we ever talk about depth or fruit, the first movement in this parable is about perception. The kingdom is being proclaimed. The word is going out. The sower is generous. The decisive factor is not the power of the seed. It is the condition of the heart that receives it. Because the issue is not whether God is speaking. The issue is whether we are open. And this is where it becomes searching. So in 1796, Edward Jenner developed the early stages of vaccines. Now, a vaccine contains a weakened dose of a form of a disease. And so when you get the vaccine, when it's introduced in the body, it produces immunity. So you might still get sick, but it won't be as severe. So a small exposure will prevent a larger response. And I think if we're honest, sometimes Sunday morning can function like a vaccine. We come in, we sing the songs, we take communion, we may even clap during the songs, raise our hands. We hear the word of God, maybe you go to Bible class. We leave, and we receive just enough religion to feel covered, but not enough to surrender to be changed. And over time, repeated exposure without response can make us resistant. We hear the truth, but it doesn't penetrate our hearts. We recognize it, but we don't yield, and that's what Jesus is warning about. Not ignorance. He's warning about insensitivity. Not lack of our access, but a lack of openness. Whoever has ears, let them hear, he says. That's the first movement of this parable. Open hearts, listen. And then he goes from summons to diagnosis, because the seed is the message of the kingdom. The same words being proclaimed. The sower is not selective. The message is not weak. The difference is in the soil. And he describes the rocky ground. And there's something deeper than just reaction. In verse 20, he says, the seed of the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Immediately. And that matters. This is a quick response. There's no hesitation. There's no resistance. They're like, sign me up. And joy matters too. Jesus doesn't question the sincerity of the joy, but then comes the diagnosis. Yet, he has no root in himself. When I read that in studying this passage, I got stuck on that little clause. Suggests that the word never became internalized. It's received emotionally, but it doesn't reshape the inner life. Touches the surface, but not anchoring them to the soul. So in the Palestinian countryside, rocky soil could be very deceptive. Even now, there's often a thin layer of soil over limestone. And so seeds will sprout very quickly because the soil is warmed very fast, but growth doesn't really go deeper than that. It seems impressive at first, but the roots can't go down and the plant can't endure the heat. Jesus says the same thing happens spiritually. There's visible growth, but there's no depth. And Jesus says this, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Notice that. It's not generic hardship. It's not random difficulty. It's pressure connected to the word. When the word challenges us, when the word says, hey, you can't just keep living like you're living. There's more to this. Difficulty that comes because of allegiance to Jesus Christ, and it costs us something. He says, immediately he falls away. There's that word immediately again. Just as fast as he received it, he abandoned it really quickly. See, roots are hidden, and they determine whether life endures when conditions change. And the issue is endurance. The word is received quickly, but it does not sink deeply. It touches the surface, but it doesn't anchor. Because when following Jesus, sometimes everything looks alive. But when allegiance to the kingdom creates friction, well, pressure begins to reveal what's beneath the surface. Søren Kierkegaard, one of my favorite theologians, and he once told this story about a church in a little town of ducks. He says, once upon a time, there was a town of ducks. And on Sunday morning, all the ducks came waddling out of their houses and waddling into the church where they squatted in their pews. After they sang their duck hymns and said their duck prayers, the duck minister began to preach. Ducks! You were born to fly. God has given you wings to soar like eagles. Fly, ducks, fly. And the ducks would all say, amen. Preach it, preacher. You were born to fly. And after the service, the ducks lined up to thank the minister for his inspiring message. And then they all waddled home. It's possible for us to celebrate truth and not be formed by it. It's possible to receive the word of God with joy and never let it take root. Jesus is not criticizing enthusiasm. He is exposing superficiality. Depth requires time. Depth requires repetition. It requires staying when the excitement fades. See, open hearts don't merely react to truth. They remain with it long enough for it to transform them. I said this last week. A lot of times I think that we think our faith is supposed to be something that happens really quickly. We go to these mountaintop experiences and we're like, that was amazing. The worship was fantastic. The preaching was so much better than my preacher at Fairfax. It was awesome. I wish it could be like that every week. And then we go home. And we're like, well, the Spirit of God's just not really here. Maybe you're the problem. We come to those places without realizing. Mountaintop experiences are fantastic, but life happens in the valley. And open hearts don't just react because of some emotional high. Depth is cultivated by ordinary faithfulness. It's every day choosing to deny yourself. It's every day being in the Word. It's daily obedience. It's prayer that continues even when you don't feel like it, because the Holy Spirit takes what you don't know what to say and translates it in a way that our God understands. It's not waiting for the moment when it all feels right. It's surrender that persists when it costs something, because open hearts go deep. Formation is not about looking alive for a season. It's about being anchored for life, for eternity. And then Jesus says, the one who received the seed among the thorns is the man who hears the word. Now notice, he hears it. It's not the path. It's not rejection. But the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. This is different than the rocky soil. There's no mention of it falling away. There's no immediate collapse. There is growth, but it is crowded. And when Jesus names the thorns, he doesn't name scandal. He names ordinary life. He says the worries of this age, the worries of this life. Daily cares, responsibilities, deadlines, promotions, parenting, retirement planning, health concerns, news cycles, mortgage payments, travel schedules, loneliness, relational wounds, bitterness that quietly lingers. None of those things are evil in and of themselves. They're not fun all the time, but that's what makes soil dangerous. Jesus says he doesn't plant, the plant doesn't reject the word. He says something else grows alongside it and chokes it out. And over time, it's crowded. Have you ever had a neighbor who had a perfect yard? I know spring is coming. People care about their grass. But you know these kind of people. Like, their grass is not green. It's almost blue. You know those people. We have a neighbor down the street from our house, and I'm telling you, she sits in her grass with tweezers and uproots clover. No dandelions ever in her grass. No crabgrass, and you're convinced they either have a secret fertilizer or they have a pact with, you know, the true green folks. I don't know what's going on. And then there's the rest of us. Like, I have to mow again. We walk outside, we look at the yard, we see a few weeds, and we think, adds character. Makes me normal. We don't usually wake up planning to grow weeds. We just don't remove them. And weeds don't need to be planted, right? I wish, but weeds grow on their own. That's what Jesus is saying about the thorns. No one wakes up one day and says, I think today I'm going to let anxiety choke out my spiritual life. Seems like a good day to have that happen. No one says, I think I'm going to let accumulation crowd out the kingdom. Sounds fun. Nobody does that because those things just grow and they're quiet and they're natural unless it's cultivated. We live in a culture of hurry. I know this because I know many of you, and I know that your schedules are full. Some of you have text messages that haven't been read. Some of you in the thousands. Not that I'm looking at some of you. We stay so busy. We move from notification to notification to event to another event to travel, sports, to home, to fix in. Hey, let's have a little dinner. Maybe we say a prayer around the table. Maybe. We're here. We're there. We're there. We're there. We're there. We have unread and unhindered minds to try to deal with these things, but really they are hindered. Our attention is fragmented. And the problem is not that we deny the word. It's that we rarely give it the space that it needs. And Jesus says, the deceitfulness of wealth, not wealth in itself, but the lie that if I just had a little bit more, I will be secure. Oh, if I could just win that lottery, that Powerball is getting high. If I could just have more. See, we are not persecuted for our faith. Not yet in America. You're not persecuted for your faith. We are preoccupied. And that often adds enough for us to be unfruitful. The heart is not dull or shallow. We don't need to say we're dead or uprooted. We just need to say that we're unfruitful. Let's be honest. And I'm right there with you. The tragedy of this soil is not rebellion. It is distraction. Not hostility towards Jesus Christ. We just have too many other loves. And here is where it becomes surgical for us. Because we can become busy and barren at the same time. We can be active in church and unfruitful in our souls. We can hear the word of God, sing the songs, attend all the gatherings. Maybe you even come on Wednesday night and check that box. And we still slowly allow lesser priorities to choke what God intends to grow in our hearts. I've said it for 2 weeks now. The word of God is meant to, as a double-edged sword, to pierce my heart first, because in my hands it's a terrible weapon that I will yield. But when it pierces my own, it clears out and says, look, this is what is unfruitful, and allows the Holy Spirit to come and fill that. Open hearts are not only receptive, they are rooted in Jesus Christ, and they are uncluttered, and that requires attention. And Sunday morning won't cut it. I hope you keep coming back, but Sunday morning is not going to cut it. Thorns do not need to be planted. They grow on their own, but fruit requires cultivation. You don't drift into fruitfulness. Crowding is going to happen. Depth happens, though, intentionally, because you are spending time with God. If we're not attentive, those thorns will grow and the pressure will expose us and we will become dull to the word of God and the mission of Jesus Christ. And this is where the parable turns from warning to vision. My granny used to say you get to a point where you go from preaching to meddling. He says this, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word, understands it. And look, this is the one who produces a crop. Notice the progression. They hear, they understand, and they bear fruit. That's faith in action. Understanding here is not intellectual mastery. There are people who are biblical scholars who are atheists. It is the integrated obedience. The word sinks in and it reshapes our priorities and it produces this visible life that looks like Jesus Christ. Fruit is not the goal of the parable. Fruit is the goal of the parable. It's not excitement, it's not attendance or even admiration. It is fruit, so that you bear fruit. And the yield is astonishing. In the ancient world, even tenfold would have been considered good, and Jesus is describing abundance beyond expectation. See, fruit is visible evidence of invisible formation. It is love embodied. It is patience practiced. It is forgiveness extended in lives that are changed. The kingdom multiplies through ordinary people, ordinary lives that are shaped by the word of God. And fruit blesses other people. That's how the kingdom grows. Not through our spectacle, not through force, but through receptive, rooted, fruitful lives. On the night before Jesus was going to the cross, he's with his disciples in an upper room, and he gives them this imagery. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And here's what that means. Fruit is not forced or performed. It grows where life flows. A branch doesn't strain, it remains connected. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Once again, that's not condemnation, that is invitation. Because if we try to produce fruit without remaining in him, what are we? What do you call a stick that's on the ground and not on the tree? It's dead. Sure, it came from the tree, but it's not connected to it. There's no life flowing in that stick. And I've used this illustration before. We can take plastic fruit, wax fruit, and we can hang it on that stick, and look, we're bearing fruit. It looks really good from far away. It may be even a fresh stick that we've cut off. It's got a little life in it, a little fresh green leaves, but from far away, it looks so good. But the reality is that is death and fakeness. And anybody gets close to us, and they will notice it. And we can look impressive, but there's no life there. And people can tell the difference between plastic fruit and the real thing. But when we remain in him, when the word is welcomed, and the roots go deep, the thorns are cleared, it's not that they're ever going to be there, it's just that we're intentional about cutting them back. Not because we are strong, but because he is. Open hearts listen and go deep, and they bear fruit. And the fruit grows only where we remain in Christ. Which is why each week we take communion to the table. Now, when we say, if you're new to us, when we say the table, or we talk about communion, the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that this bread and this cup that we take, that Jesus gave to his disciples the night before he goes to the cross. He's taking the Passover meal, something that God instituted with the Hebrews when they were in Egypt in slavery, and they took it every year in remembrance of how God had delivered them. And he takes this bread that they take in part of the Passover meal, and he says, this represents my body given for you. Take it and eat it. He takes the cup. There are four cups in the Passover. He takes the cup of redemption, and he says, this is my blood poured out for you. Drink it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of me. And it's not a ritual that we take each week to impress God. I know some people are like, well, it just kind of gets boring after a while. It should never be that because of remembering what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We have been delivered from death to life. I once was blind, but now I see. It's a reminder. This is where our foundation is, not in our fruit, but in Jesus Christ. And we don't come to present our goods. We come because of what he has done. The vine gave his life for the branches. A table is not for those who have it all together because it would be an empty table. It's for those who want to remain. And maybe for some of you, this isn't about soil condition. It's about surrender. You've heard the word. You felt the stirring. You've been circling Jesus for a while. But you've never actually given your life to him. Let me just say this very clearly. You don't have to fix the soil of your life to come to Jesus. Oh, he's a master cultivator, master gardener. You come to him and he begins the work in you. And if God is working in you, if you feel the stirring of God within you, don't deny that. Don't push that away. That is God working in you. Scripture says that God works within us to will and to act to bring about his pleasure. What's good for him? What's good for you? That is the Holy Spirit stirring in you. Don't deny that. Don't delay it. Don't crowd it out. We're going to take communion this morning, and if it's at tables. And during the song, get up and find a table whenever you're ready to go. We're going to continue in singing. And if you are not able to get up, you're more comfortable sitting down, that's fine. You raise your hand, a couple of elders in the back, they'll come and they'll serve you. They'll get to you, I promise. But if you're ready to trust Jesus, to surrender to him, if you want to be baptized into Jesus, I would love to talk with you during communion. So I'm going to go to the lobby while we have communion this morning. And I would love to talk to you about what it means have the seed of Jesus' word planted in your heart and to grow. If you're trusting him, even imperfectly, this table is for you. So come and receive. Come and abide. Come and let his life flow into yours again.